Ephesians chapter number 2 from verse 1 to verse number 6. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, church, please say with me, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, just made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I would like us to engage in this line of thought that I've titled, Three Enemies, One Treasure. Three enemies, one treasure. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this opportunity to behold your word. Speak to us, Lord. Speak to our heart, Lord. Use these lips of clay and let the words that will proceed minister both to the speaker and to the hearer of your word this morning. I ask that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people. I ask that you anoint me afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your word will drop as the rain and distill as the dew this morning, so that this word will penetrate into the deepest part of our soul and minister life unto us. Thank you because you will do this and much more. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Three enemies, one treasure. Life is not a playground. Rather, it is a battleground. You know, believers in Christ don't have to carry weapons. Don't carry weapons, rather, for funfare, but we carry the weapons for warfare. Now, this is a reality that some people may choose to believe or not believe. But the reality of it is that life is filled with battles. And like people will say, if you ignore this fact, you ignore it at your own peril. It's filled with battles, and that is the reason why we must always be prepared at every point in time, not just to fight, but to fight in a way that we will win. The Bible says in Hosea chapter number 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That's very sad, because the Bible recognizes them as God's people, my people. They are my people, but they have been destroyed because of the lack of knowledge. They lack the knowledge of, one, the fact that life is a battleground, that this is not a funfare, this is a warfare. So they deal with life as it comes, rather than deal with life as being a soldier in a battle. The lack of knowledge of the fact that these battles that we're in, they are winnable battles. We're not in some kind of battles that we're not sure exactly how it's going to end. We know exactly how it will end if we engage the right way and we engage with the right instrument, we engage with the right weapons. But most importantly, people lack the knowledge of the enemies that they fight with. And that's where we want to zero in this morning, to begin to appreciate from God's word Who are the enemies that we're fighting with? If we say that we are in a battle, who are the enemies that we're fighting with? Because it is important for you to know who you are fighting with, for you to know how to fight and what kind of strategy to use. So who are the enemies? Don't forget, we're talking about three enemies and one treasure. Ephesians chapter number 2, the passage we have just read now, gives us a good overview, captures who the enemies are, the enemies that we are fighting. And I want you to pay particular attention to this. This is not the only place in the scriptures where they are referred to, but I just want us to stick to this one and glean from it, because it is important for us to know the enemies we are fighting, so that we'll be able to understand the strategies to employ, and that guarantees us that we are always going to be winning the battles of life. Because like I said, this is not about funfare, it's about warfare. And we're not on a playground, we are in a battleground. This is a battlefield. Ephesians chapter number 2. And I'm going to read from verse number 1. Technical team, if you want to help me put up the Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1, please. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And verse number 2, it begins to tell us the kind of enemies that we are engaged with. The first enemy is the enemy around us. The enemy around us. Verse number 2 says, "In which you once walked, according to the curse of this world." According to the curse of this world. So the first enemy that we engage with in battle is called the world. Church, please say with me, the world. Now, this the world here is not just talking about health. It's not just talking about cosmos. The world here is talking about the world system. The system that operates in the world, which is completely alien to the mind of God. According to the course of this world, this is the way of thinking, believing, and behaving of the world. This is the way a natural man thinks. And the world system around us is packaged to work and function in this particular direction. These are elements of philosophies that people brandish around, because that's the way they expect everyone to function. You remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't let the world mold you into its shape. That's technically what he's talking about, because the world has its own mold. And the system of the world is what he's referring to here. You once walked according to the course of this world. You once allowed the system of the world, the philosophies of the world, the way of thinking, believing, and behaving of the world to shape the course of your walk. Your dictated the way you make decisions and the way you approach events and the way you process things. That's the first enemy, the enemy around us. That's the world. But that's not the only enemy that we fight against. We are in a battle with another enemy. This is the enemy above us. Look at what it says in that place. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now walks in the sons of disobedience." According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the enemy above us. The word "here" is usually used to talk about, you know, the spiritual, the spiritual realm. You know, Ephesians, I believe, talks about the fact that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or in the heavenly realm. He says, we once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That is the enemy above us. Now, when I say the word "above," I don't mean that I'm not talking in terms of superiority. I'm not saying that this power is superior. No, I'm talking about the place of its operation, if you like, the headquarters of its operation. I'm talking about the geographical location spiritually of this particular enemy. So we've talked about the world, which is the world system, the enemy around us. We're talking about now the enemy above us. There are spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, this spiritual host of wickedness, this enemy is real. If there is anything I want to imprint in your heart today, and this is not to scare you in any way, but to let you know that we are in a battle. We are not going to get into a battle. We are in a battle with a kind of enemy that really, really, they have a vicious agenda to attack, to kill, to steal, and to destroy, according to John chapter 10, verse 10. And that's the devil and his courts and his angels. They call them the demons. There are demonic forces in the realm of the spirit above us, as it were, that we operate against. And these enemies are real. They are there. They are more real, if you like. If you touch yourself, they are more real than that. They are real. Okay. So we've talked about the enemy around and the enemy above. And the third kind of enemy, you remember we talked about three enemies. The third kind of enemy is the enemy within us. Now, look at verse number 3. It says this. Among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. In other words, in accordance with the law of the flesh. If you go back to verse number 2, what does it say? Verse number 2 says, according to the curse of the world, that's in accordance. You walk in accordance with this dictate, the dictates of the curse of the world, the system. According to the prince of the power of the air, you walk in accordance with this enemy. In other words, this enemy dictated the way of your life. Okay, the first one, the world. The second one, the prince of the power of the air, spiritual host of wickedness. They determine what you would do, how you process things, your actions and inactions. Then according, you see the word according and according, verse number 3 now. Verse number 3 says, conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh. That could also be meant, that could also be rephrased as in accordance with the lust of the flesh. Is in accordance with the lust of the flesh. That's the enemy within us. According to the in accordance with the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Now, what made us the children of wrath is simply because we walk in accordance with the dictates of these enemies. In other words, they tell us exactly what to do, and we did exactly that. Now, this passage was referring to the believer, and it was trying to point their attention to the fact that this was the way you once walked. You once walked according to the dictate of these three enemies. The world system. That's the enemy around you. The prince of the power of the air, that's the enemy above you, walk in accordance with its dictate. And also, you walk in accordance with the dictates of the flesh. The flesh in that place is not talking about, it's not just talking about your physical body. You know, I know you love your body, you put deodorants and all those things. You love your body. But that's not what we're talking about here. This is talking about the nature, the Adamic nature in your flesh. The fallen nature in your flesh. That seeks his own, that elevates his own above any other thing else. This is that selfish, self-centered, self-aggrandizing part of you. The entire 100% part of this flesh, this is the enemy within, is just to seek to please itself. As long as it pleases itself, he's happy with you. As long as you say, no, let's do it this other way, he's annoyed with you. That's why some of us will struggle with praying. That's why we will struggle with fasting. Why? Because there is a lust in the flesh. This lust in the flesh is not just talking about the fact that what he desires is always wrong. It's just that he always desires every time. He desires food even when you don't need food because you want to engage in spiritual spiritual battle or in kind of a spiritual exercise. But he wants his food. And if you don't give it his food, he will shout on you. And many of us often cave in. You know, you walk in according to the dictates of the flesh. So we have walked in accordance with the dictate of these enemies for so long, and that made us by nature the children of wrath. In other words, we were shifted, as it were, from under the covering of the divine blessing that comes from God to begin to wallow under the judgment that comes because we have aligned ourselves with the dictate of the enemies. All right? So we're talking about the three enemies: the world system, the devil and his cult or agents, or the demons you call them, and the flesh. Unfortunately, many of us actually think that we are only dealing with one enemy. If you ask anyone on the street, who is your number one enemy? Who is your enemy? Say, my enemy is the devil. You know, that's if he doesn't say he's my wife or he's my husband, you know. He's the devil. But we have three enemies that we're dealing with. And I can tell you that right now, as soon as we finish at this service, if you're not even engaging with them now, as soon as we finish this service, you will start the engagement. It's a perpetual, it doesn't stop. It's a perpetual thing. Every 24/7, every day of the week, every minute of the day, every second, you are engaging with this enemies. Now, somebody says, so what's the treasure? Now, they are after just one treasure. Now, if you can willingly give them the treasure, then we can party. What's the treasure? What are they after? One thing, your soul. They desperately desire to have your soul and my soul. They can give anything in the world to possess my soul and your soul. You remember Jesus when he was tempted by the devil? The devil took him into the pinnacle of the temple and said, look, this is the entire world. Come on. I will give it, willingly give it to you if you just submit yourself to me. The need to take over the soul. Now, what do I mean by your soul? I don't want to go into, biblical exegesis in this regard, you know, because there are a couple of scriptures that talk about this, and sometimes because of the context of what they talk about determines what they actually mean. But what I mean by soul in this instance is your real person, your real you. That eternal part of you, because you are an eternal being, you will always live forever. That's that part of you. Your life, if you just want to put it in a general sense, that's your soul. That's the eternal part of you. Now, you remember in the book of Genesis, the Bible talks about the created part of man and the formed part of man. In Genesis chapter 1 from verse 26, it says, and let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And then the Bible says in verse number 27, verse number 26, the Bible says, and he made them, in verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Verse 27 says this, in Genesis chapter number 1, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created, him, male and female he created. So that's God created you. That's the part I'm talking about. Because later you will discover that the Bible says, and he formed man from the dust, and he breathed upon his nostrils, and the man become a living soul. Another translation says it becomes a living being. You know, that part was formed. This part was formed. Okay? But there is a created part of you. That's the internal part of you. That's the one I'm referring to. That's your soul. Okay, like I said, I don't want to get into the biblical exegesis of spirit, soul, and body as you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. You know, the Lord preserve you, spirit, soul, and body, and things like that. But just focus on this one. There is an eternal part of you, and that's the part that these enemies want to have. They want to have it by all means. Now, when they want to have this one, there is a way that they battle to have it. And this is actually the crux of the matter. Just stay with me because this is actually getting to where this will worth all the reasons why you are in church today. This will worth it. Okay. Now, the devil, the world, and the flesh knows that they don't have access to your soul directly. So they go into the reception, if you like, of your soul. That reception room of your soul is called the mind. Church, please say with me, the mind. That's the reception part of your soul. Now, if you walk into the doctor's office or your dentist's office, they usually have this reception. Now, at the reception, when you come in there, they will ask you the question, you have an appointment to see the dentist? And you say, yes. Okay, and then they check. I say, okay, you have an appointment. Yeah, the dentist is going to be available in 10 minutes. And after 10 minutes, they say, okay, you can walk in and go in and see the dentist. And then, boom, you are happy because your teeth is already decaying, you know, that kind of a thing. Don't look at anyone now. Just keep looking at me. Now, that's the reception part of your soul. That's the doorway, the entry point into your soul. That part of the reception, as it were, is your mind. Now, that's the place where you make decisions. That's the place where you process information. That's the place where you make a determination of things, how you want to go. The Bible says, as a man thinking in his heart, so is he. That's the first place that processes that take place. Now, all the devil wants to do is to hijack this reception point. Now, why? Because if he's able to hijack this reception point, he will make a determination as to what comes in into your mind. Because he needs to have that entry into your mind in order to gain access, or rather, he needs that entry point to your soul in order to get access to your soul, to hijack it, to grip it, to keep it captive. But he needs a hallway, as it were. He needs a entry point, a reception room. So just picture your mind as the reception room where things first come, and then they are now allowed in or disallowed. If you don't have an appointment, then they send you away, or they ask you to book some other time and stuff like that. Now, that is why the mind actually becomes the battleground, the real battleground. This is where the assault actually takes place. And so if the enemy can hijack and take over your mind, he has access, free access to the treasure of your soul. So it is important for you to do something about your mind. Because the battles are fought and won at the level of the mind. The battles of life are fought and won at the level of the mind. And that is why this morning I will want to just share briefly with you the way to take control of your mind. Because if you can take control of that mind of yours, the devil, the flesh, and the world system will have no access to your soul. Like I said, your soul is so precious to the devil that that's the only thing he's asking for. All these assaults that he brings across our way, health, financial crisis, family troubles, all of those things is just to have access to your soul. Look, the devil doesn't care whether you have money or you don't have money. He doesn't care. He doesn't even care whether you are driving a Mercedes-Benz or you are driving a Bentley or whatever. If that will give him access to your soul, he will literally willingly give it to you. That's why the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? Because the whole world means nothing to the devil. And lose his soul. If he can gain access to your soul, he can do anything to have that access to it. So all the hassles, all the pummeling, all the strikes of the devil is just to have access to your soul. And then he sends hassles and harries of arrows and disturb your mind in order to cause confusion so that it will take over and hijack that place. And this morning I want to share with you briefly what you need to do with your mind so that the devil does not have that advantage of taking care and taking over your mind. And so by extension, he doesn't have an access to your soul. So what are you going to do, people of God? Three things that I want us to do this morning. How do you ensure you don't lose this all-important battle that takes place in your mind? The first thing to do is to be committed to fixing your mind. Fix your mind. What do I mean by fix your mind? In Colossians chapter number 3, I want you to turn there. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 2. Colossians chapter number 3. It says this. I'll read from verse 1. Colossians is in the New Testament, just immediately after the book of Philippians and before the book of 1 Thessalonians. You know, as a young believer, I usually have struggles with where these books are. So I have a small, what you call a mnemonic, or kind of a formula to know how they follow one another. I will share that with you at another time. If you can pay me, praise God. Just kidding. Anyway, Colossians chapter number 3, it says this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Fix your mind. This passage talks about setting your mind. Setting your mind. What does that mean? It means to fix your mind on the end of the end of the game. To fix your mind on things above. To fix your mind on things heavenward. To think heavenward. You know, to think about things that are heavenly. What does that mean in practical terms? It means two things. Number one, at every point where you make decisions, at every point where you process things in your mind, always ask yourself this question. Is what I'm doing or what I'm about to do, is it preparing me to meet my maker? How does this fit in into the eventual meeting with my maker? That's thinking above. Thinking above. How does this thing I'm about to say or this thing I'm about to involve myself in, how does it prepare me to meet my maker? So you are having the hand in view because you know that at one point you are going to have to give an account to your maker. You are fixing your mind on the things that are above. It also means to fix your mind on things that please your maker. The things that pleases him. The things that please him. How does this thing that I'm about to do or say, how does it please, my maker? That's thinking with your mind set or with your mind fixed on the things that are above. Let every part of your day be lived, in a way that you are always asking the question about how this affects or how this influences my meeting with my God. That's so you are fixing your eyes, you're fixing your gaze, you're fixing all of your thoughts and all of your being on how does this help me to stand with confidence before my God and give an account of my stewardship on earth. That's important. Because there are certain things that many of us will not even get close to if only we know the end of the game where we are gunning for. If only we will remember and remind ourselves of the fact that we are only here for a short period. And 80 is short, 100 is short, it's for a short period. And so how will I stand with my maker telling him I did this or I said that? You're fixing your mind on the things that are above. Number two, apart from fixing your mind on the things that are above, you need to be committed to feeding your mind. So the first one is fix your mind, and the second one is feed your mind. Now, let me be clear on this. I'm sure I've made mention of this in some way or form in the past. In order for your mind to cope with the daily assault of the devil, it needs strength. In order for your mind to be able to cope with the daily assault of the devil, don't forget we said the mind is like the hallway or the reception point into your soul. In order for your mind or this reception point to be able to deal with the devil appropriately, it needs strength. It needs enablement. It needs that capacity, the capability to deal with that. So it needs to be fed well. Your mind needs to be fed well. Just think about it. Your mind needs to be fed well. And what kind of food does your mind need in order to function the way the Lord has actually programmed it? Your mind needs the Word of God. I cannot overemphasize this, people of God. As newborn babes, the Bible says, 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow thereby. as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of the word of God, that you may grow thereby. In other words, your mind is only as strong as the amount of feeding that it has received. And look, we all feed our mind with all kinds of things every day. But if it is not the word, it is not helping the mind to develop the strength to be able to take care of the hassles of the devil. Because when the devil comes, it comes to search for how much of the word is in your mind, resident in your mind, deposited in that hallway, in that reception point. That's what he checks. You remember when Jesus was being tempted? Each time the devil would come, the Bible, Jesus would say, as it is said, as it is written. Why? Because that's the only thing that actually takes care of the devil and his agents and his cohorts and the flesh and the world system, the enemies that we have just highlighted. That is the only thing that works to deal with them effectively. Look, the law of physics has nothing to do when it comes to this area. Your philosophy, your psychology, all these self-help things, they will crash completely. All this meditation that people cross their hand and cross their leg and look up as if they want to fly, it has nothing to do when you are talking about dealing with the enemy in the mind. In the mind, it's only the word of the Lord that gives you the strength to be able to ward off the enemy when it comes. I know what you're thinking about, you know. No, Pastor, you don't understand. You see, it's not like I don't want to read the word or study the word. It's just that it does not interest. It doesn't interest me. I don't know why you are doing it. Do you enjoy it? Now, the number one reason why people don't study the word is because it does not interest them. That's the number one. And I'm not talking about unbelievers now. I'm talking about believers. I mean, if an unbeliever doesn't understand the scriptures or understand the Bible, it's understandable because it's like reading somebody else's mail. You know, this was written by your father and sent to you as the son. So if somebody who is not the son begins to read, it does not make sense to him. So we're not talking about unbelievers now. We're talking about people that are born of God, that have been blood-bought, blood-washed. But the reality of the fact that when we read, the reason why we are not engaging with feeding ourselves with the word of God is because we find it not interesting. And that's fair enough. Now, let me tell you this. You study the word to start with at the beginning, not necessarily because it brings some, not necessarily because it's exciting in that sense. And I must be very frank with this. You do it as a discipline to start with. And then you discover that after a while of doing it as a discipline, it goes from just being a discipline to be something that you actually enjoy and you want to do. And studying the word doesn't just necessarily talk about, it's not only limited to reading the Bible. It's just bombarding yourself with the word of God, whichever way it comes in. Whether it comes by reading or by listening to, you're just bombarding your heart with the word. Now, if you've got somebody that is around you, maybe a friend or a colleague at work, ask them, and they happen to be smokers, you know, ask them, what were your experience like the first smoke that you had? Many of them don't even remember now because they enjoy the smoke so much now that they can't even remember their first experience. But if they will be honest with you, they will tell you that, look, I coughed like I was going to die. The first one, you know, I coughed like, some people will tell you, look, it was like my lung was going to be ripped out of my chest. So how is it now that you can't even sit down for 5 minutes without going out of your office? Exposure, repeated exposure of the lung to the same thing. After a while, the brain begins to be programmed that, look, this is not a visitor. This is a resident. This smoke is a resident part of this body. Are you getting what I'm talking about? The senses in the brain begin to function, to wire it, to assimilate it as part of the member of the family. Because the guy only smokes, and then after a while, it's not just a few packs. It's like the guy cannot even do productive work. And that's why when you go around in the places, after a while of fighting smokers, they say, look, what we're going to do is we're going to create a space for you by your office so that you can go and smoke there. In fact, there will be computer games there so that when you see that, there will be computer there so that you can actually do your work while smoking, you know. Why? Because the smoke has now become part of the family. All right? That's exactly the way it is when you start with the word. I appreciate the fact that when you have started, you are struggling. But that's okay. Keep smoking it. Are you getting what I'm talking about? Just keep sniffing it. After a while, you will discover that you can't survive without it. It just feels hard. You know, when, by the grace of God, when I have my day and I've not either read or listened to, it's like a day that is just wasted. Why? Addicted to the word. Addicted to the word. And that word is what fortifies your mind. It fortifies your spirit, man, and gives it, you know, strength to ward off and deal with the enemies. Look, this enemy that we're talking about has only one mission, to drag you to hell. Just one mission. And it will either drag you to hell ultimately or start the dragging into hell right from now. You know, hell is two experiences. There is an eternal experience of hell. There is an hellish experience that people experience on earth before they go to hell. The devil wants you to start experiencing hell on earth as he drags us into the hell, the real hell, after this age has passed. He has that agenda. Unfortunately, he's maximizing his activities to the point that even unfortunately, unbelievers are being dragged into the same thing. And you say, you know, you don't understand. This thing, I cannot do without it. You know, it's just me. No, it's not you. It's not you. That's what it says in the place we have just read. According, you walk according. It was in the past. But now, it's a different ballgame entirely. Why? But to sustain that, your mind needs to be fortified and needs to be fortified with the word of God. So you fix your mind, and we talked about you feed your mind, and that repeated exposure is very important. The story was once said about a particular man who wanted to get married to a young lady. You know, they were dating, and after a few months of dating, the man was transferred from his place of work to another place. Unfortunately, where this man was transferred to was so far that he would not be able to have, you know, daily engagement with the lady in question. The lady in question was living in the village. This man has been transferred into the city, so they couldn't communicate. There was no cell phone then. Okay, right. So this man devised a means. He said, okay, what am I going to do? This lady needs, I need to keep him, myself in his mind every time. If I'm able to do that, I'm sure I will be able to get her to marry me. And that was a brilliant idea. So what did he start doing? He started writing letters. And he made sure that he writes letters to this girl every day. He said, every day I'm going to send a letter to her. Just so that he will perpetually get exposed to something from myself every day. And he was successful in doing that for 2 years. Every single day, there will be a letter that will come to this lady in the village every day. At the end of 2 years, this lady got married. I'm sure you want to wonder who she got married to. No, she did not get married to this man that has been writing her the letter. She got married to the postmaster that has been delivering the letter. For 2 years. Repeated exposure. Now, because the repeated exposure to this postman just made this girl to fall in love. That's the way the world works. You get married to it when you keep reading it, when you keep seeing it, when you keep looking at it, when you keep talking about it. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word of God. This is the way we function, people of God, in this kingdom that makes you function in a platform of victory. The repeated word of God. So your mind is fortified. So fix your mind, feed your mind, and finally, fend for your mind. Fend for your mind. Fending. The word fend talks about, you know, to fend off or ward off the enemy. It's talking about the sense of protection of your mind. People of God, your soul is so precious that you need to do everything to protect it. Your soul, if it was not so precious, why do you think that these enemies will come all the way, all around, just for your soul? It must be important. It's not just important to yourself, it's important to the enemy. And more importantly, it's very, very important to your maker, to God. You need to do everything to protect your mind. And it is a stupid Christian that thinks that he can feed on anything or watch anything or hear anything and still be able to function well as a believer. It does not work. Your mind is physically represented in the physical, is represented by your brain. That's where you process information. Now, and they used to talk about garbage in, garbage out. You know, I was talking to one of our daughters, and I said, have you heard of the word G-I-G-O? Say, what's G-I-G-O? Daddy, you have come with all of you. I said, it's garbage in, garbage out. They talk about it in computer. In people that deal with computer science and stuff like that. If you, whatever you put in, it will come out. You can be sure it's going to come out. And so you need to protect your mind. Look, people of God, we need some, believers need to wake up that you can't just sit down and be watching all kinds of things and hope that your mind is not so going to soak some of these things and then begin to function and process that and begin to live under the burden of sin. The things you look at, the things you watch, the things we listen to, these are doorways into our mind, and this mind needs to be protected. Otherwise, as soon as those information are coming there, they are recreating us in a way. And then we begin to see and perceive life in a way that is far lower than the way we are supposed to be operating. Why? Because the mind is exposed. That's exactly what the Bible says. It says, guard your heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. My son, attend to my words, right from verse 20. Incline thy ears unto my saying. Attend to my words. Incline your ears to my saying. Those are the gateway into your mind. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Why? Because they are life unto those who find them, and they are medicine to their flesh. Guard your heart with all vigilance. You need some vigilance. Vigilance means you are on your toes looking. Oh, that's coming in. No way. That's the way we're supposed to live our lives as believers. You can't just listen to all kinds of... I mean, once it comes up on the TV, once it comes up on the radio, there are certain things that we just don't allow. You just put it off. The remote is in your hand. It's right there in your hand. You don't need to pray for the TV station to change. The remote is in your hand. You can control it, people of God. Why are we allowing the devil to take advantage and take care of and take our soul and just walk in and walk out as if there is no gate? Why? Because the mind is so exposed. Guard your heart with all vigilance. Why? Because so when those information get into your heart, listen, this is exactly what is going to happen. You begin to process things and you begin to see things not the way God sees it. You begin to see the way the information that has come from the world system, from the flesh, and from the devil wants you to see it. And I can guarantee you, he wants you to begin to see things from the perspective of a loser. Wants you to begin to see things from the perspective. And that's why people become paranoid. Paranoid about everything, because the kind of things that they have fed their mind with has been all kinds of things that is going to destroy their soul. You know, when you go to workplaces now, everyone is paranoid. You know, they are talking about me. I saw two people, they are talking over there, so it must be about me. Come on. Why? Because you have been so paranoid you have allowed the enemy to tell you that what they say about you even matters. You know, by the grace of God, I've worked in several places, you know, and many of the times, by the time they begin to tell, oh, so you don't know that this is, I have no clue. I have no clue that this one is doing this one and this one is dating that one. And I have no idea. You know, I have no clue that they are trying to trim down the number of work and then they are going to be putting that and maybe you are. I have no clue. Why? Because I understand from God's word that there is no counsel, no understanding against God. Somebody say, but you're not God. You don't get it. In the place where we are dread, you say, you are not, your life is now hid with Christ in God. That's where I'm positioned. Okay, so I begin to function because of what I've read. I begin to function as somebody that is dwelling from above. So that way, it does not matter how many people are ganging. The Bible says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. That's from the word. And those are the things that could begin to play in your mind. And when those things play in your mind, look, people of God, and I'm going to be closing in a short while. There is an inoculation that comes into your spirit, man, by the reason of the word of God. That just gives you this. You just feel that you are superhuman, like you are a Superman, you know. Why? Because of you have got something from the world that has strengthened your heart and your mind. Defend this precious treasure by guarding your mind. Defend it. Protect it. Don't listen to all kinds of things. Don't watch all kinds of stuff. Don't read all kinds of things. I'm not shutting you down from entertainment, but choose. And by the time the man is sitting down with entertainment from beginning to the end, from morning to evening, you know every kind of breakup in the world. You're not feeding your mind. You know, somebody is dating somebody, Kate is dating David. David is, what's your business? I mean, when them date, I mean, they've always dated, and they will continue to date. What's our problem with that? Sit down with the word. This is the Bible calls it the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That's it. People of God, many of us are blessed with cars. Thank God for that. You can choose what you listen to in your car. By the grace of God, when I drive to work, I feed with the word. That doesn't mean I don't listen to news. I'm coming back from where I feed with the word. By the time I'm talking to my wife, I'm speaking the word. You know, we exchange the word. You know, and then when we discuss about things on the kitchen table, we're talking about other things, but the word keeps coming up because that's what your heart is filled with. The devil can't stand that kind of a mind, people of God. It can start today. And I'm challenging you to start feeding your mind, fixing your mind, and fending for your mind right from today. In closing, in order to not to lose your soul, you need to strive to not to lose your mind. What shall it profit a man, the Bible says, Mark chapter 8, verse 36, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You're fighting against the enemy within, that's your flesh, the enemy around the world system, you are fighting against the enemy above. There is only one way. Take care of your mind, and you will always, always win the battles of life. Shall we pray?